I'm just pulling stuff in here, so we'll be here for a while. To get off subject for just a, it's not really off subject. When Heather was running around with that little boy, it reminded me of last night. And for actually on Thursday for 6 hours, I had my little granddaughter Rhea myself. Because Linda was working and had a meeting after. So I had it for 6 hours. Man, we had fun, but I was like, exhausted. After she stayed overnight too, so we're still trying to catch up on that. So then yesterday we were watching Ethan and Bree's three kids. We had them at the house for a while, and then we took them up to their place. And Melinda had gone up with the younger two, and I had Oliver, and we were doing a puzzle and doing some other things. Anyway, so she sent me a text. It was like, 9 o'clock? No one's sleeping yet. So I go up, and Lincoln, little Lincoln, was all hyper. And when I got there, Adeline was in her crib. She was kind of whimpering and crying, and Melinda was trying to deal with all of it. So I went in and I picked up Adeline, and she's like, 5, 6 months old. And she just kind of tucked into my chest. And we didn't have that happen with boys. They weren't quite like that. Especially Luke. So she's kind of tucked into my chest, and she's got a hold of my shirt like that, you know. So anyway, as time went on, she would look periodically while we were sitting on the couch. She'd look at, towards the door. She was looking for her parents. And one time Lincoln said, "I'm mad at you, Grampy." Because I want him to go to sleep. He said, "I want my daddy." So I'm just thinking, here's these two little kids wanting their parents. Now, they're very familiar with us. It's not like we were strangers. But what about those kids that John and Heather?
That's right.
You know, that had trauma in the home where there's nobody cuddling them. In fact, Heather said one time about one of the kids that had, the little kid didn't know how to respond to hugging.
Right.
Can you imagine that? So anyway, that's on my mind. I'm thinking about that. And then, there's a whole bunch of things like with Gwen and Eric, being gone. And, I can imagine, what his parents are going through. But and then we got retirement. And we got some of our younger people in this body retired. So what's that tell you? With Heidi and Chris and Melinda. She's got one more week left. So all this stuff is in my mind. And then I read something today. These are my notes from church. On bulletins, on pieces of paper that I found, on tissue paper, whatever. Just notes from church, from what people wrote. I'm not going to preach from this today. But this is just within the past couple of years. I've got folders of stuff, stuff we write down on every subject that you hear about from, since we've been involved with the church. So I did a little research. They were talking about how much we remember. Now it's all right here, but I don't remember everything that's in there. They say, and I read two accounts. One said that 10% of what you hear, you remember. They talked about within 10 minutes of what you've heard, you forget half of it. Within 48 hours, it drops to 10%. So by tomorrow or the day after, you'll forget what I said. Then it said that 80% when you see it, you retain it. And 20% when you read it, you remember it. So I'm thinking, so why do we do this? We got all this information, and how much of it do we retain? So I look at it this way, that you might not remember everything that you hear, but over time, enough of that will settle into your heart, and into that little pea brain. I'm not speaking about you, I'm speaking about mine, and live it. out there, like Dan said, when you walk out the door. What are you gonna do with this information? So anyway, I'm not gonna use that today, but now I got the most important thing in here, which would be this. Yes. Okay. So, with all that being said, I want you to remember everything I say today for as long as you possibly can. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, and this is, of course, this is the noble wife, right? Which those of us who are married have that. My wife does it all, except she doesn't buy and sell land. She does anything else. So I'm gonna talk to you about three different aspects. One, the noble wife. Two, the noble person in Christ. And three, the noble church, which is what we have. Hope you don't mind, I'm gonna shut that fan off. And I don't know what this means. I didn't research it enough, but it did say in my study that every one of the verses in Proverbs 31 begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Have to look that up and see what that means. But. So if you know the Lord, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, not just know Him, but He's in your heart as Lord and Savior, this is a very important scripture that you should follow. It's not just for the noble wife, it's for all of us. Don't wait to accept Him if you haven't. Don't wait to accept Him because the time is short. We don't know. I went to 3 funerals this week. 3. And I missed a couple.
Yeah.
Because it didn't fit in. We all know people. We all know people who are suffering. I talked to Glenn the other day after he checked himself into the ER after the man's breakfast. And we just talked about, you never know. We could have been hiking and he could have had a heart attack and died in the woods. So you don't know. I said it yesterday at the memorial service. If you've got somebody you need to deal with them now. In love. Don't wait until they're in a casket. Time is moving on, act now. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, and we're going to, I want you to think about the key words in this particular scripture. We can read it together, I can read it with our own or whatever, but you ready?
Yep.
Who can find a capable wife? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor, and she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubling the flow. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her sons rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women are capable, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her the reward of her labor, and let her works praise her at the city gates. Phew. Quite the woman, huh? By the way, I wanted to say hi to the people on Zoom. I'm going to check it out and see who we got there. All right, Haley, Carrie, Richard, Kelly, and Ruth.
Howdy, folks. So, just to highlight some of the qualities that this person, this woman has. It says, who can find, not that they are non-existent, but they should be admired because they're rare. Doesn't mean that they're not out there, but they're rare and very valuable. Her husband has confidence in her. He trusts. She lacks nothing, does things completely and carefully, not halfway. She's an asset, not a liability. She's encouraging, faithful, and helping. Sets a good example to the community. With delightful and eager hands, she works together to weave and sew. Shops like merchant ships, bringing unusual and fascinating things from afar. She gets up early, gets going early. She has food for meals, sets a schedule with the servants. She has a business mind, works hard, and has some money, which in those days was not usual for women to have money. She works energetically with strength and vigor, good, healthy attitude towards God's work. The lamps do not go out because they're full, and she keeps them full. It's like when we do our work, like with my son on the trees, when we're done, unless we're really hurried, we fill everything up so that when we're ready to go the next day, we crank the machines up and go. Her hands are busy following the Lord's instruction. It's not just busy work. She's selfless and generous, gives to the poor and the needy. She doesn't panic during crisis, always prepared, spares nothing to protect her family. She makes clothes for everyone. She's aggressive and competent and enhances her husband's standing among those who he's involved with from a legal point of view and judicial. So he's involved in community things and she supports him there. She not only makes clothes for her household, but she sells them. So she's very productive. Her appearance is of strength and dignity, confident in God's plan. She's praised for her wisdom and faith and how she instructs her children and her servants. She manages and watches over the affairs of her household. She's not idle. Her children call her blessed. Her husband praises her to others in public. I've been in places where wives or husbands attack their spouses, but not here. She takes care of her husband and he takes care of her in the private setting and the public setting. She has godly character, she's charming, and she fears the Lord. Verse 31 talks about needing to recognize and reward the faithful, diligent, and kindness of such a woman. She and her husband should be honored publicly. Unusual women have unusual recognition. So Chris Matthews and I kind of, this was like a team effort. He sent me something that I really liked when we talked about it. I said, can I use some of that just to share on Sunday with the body? And so this part is from him. It says, it's a church of noble character. Now you can put this into your own personal life. You can put it into this body and also the body beyond these walls. So this is from Chris. It's a paraphrased version of Proverbs 31 by Chris Matthews. Starting with 10. A church of noble character, who can find? Kind of hard to do that in some instances in this country right now. They are worth far more than normal wealth. Their Lord has full confidence in them. Does he have full confidence in us? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, individually and corporately. He lacks nothing of value because they are completing the works that he has prepared for them to walk in, which goes along kind of with what Dan was saying. What's his will? We don't know his will. We can't walk in it. The church brings him good, not harm, all the days of their lives, because their reputations are spotless in the eyes of the community. When they look at the church body, what do they say? What does the community say? They select priorities and strategies and work together with eager hands. That was another word, was unity in the body. Because they know that they are unified in purpose. And I talked a number of times about unity in the body. And it's not unity that we all come together and sing some hymns. It's unity in the spirit, unity in our hearts. Amen. They are like merchant ships which bring their food from afar because they know they need to import and export goods and services from one another. We've talked about that quite a bit. As the times get harder, we're going to need each other more and more. Talking to Glenn the other day, and I asked him if I could share this, and he said, yeah, he made a couple of phone calls, and guess who he called? People in this body.
Good.
And he's looking, he's going to be looking for help. Eventually, Jerry, Dan, and I are probably going to go get him, and he's going to be home. He's going to be laid up for 6 weeks. He's going to need help. So where does he go? Federal government? No, how about the local body? Mm-hmm. That's where we find that. Mm-hmm. So I know some people in this group are already helping. Some of the women have agreed to help and do some things. They get up while it's still dark. They provide food for the family of God and help all who know their assignments for mutual service. What's your gifting? Figure out what your gifting is. Figure out what the will of God is for you and then do it. If it's serving, serve. If it's splitting wood, if it's praying, whatever it may be, find out what it is and do it. And I know most of you, many of you, are doing that. They consider vital ministries around the world and invest in them. And we've done that. We're doing that. Mandy, of course, is part of that mission thing where we're sending money and sending supporting people who are doing ministry outside of this little body, outside of this community, in the world. And out of their faithful earnings, they plant vineyards at home and abroad. They set about their work vigorously. It's not plodding along, oh, woe is me. It's vigorously. Their arms are made strong for God's work. They make sure that their relationships are profitable. And they set themselves to be ready at any time to meet any need of anybody. Because they have learned that they need to depend upon one another. In their hands they hold the word of God. They're right here. And they search every line with their fingers. There's something in here that deals with everything that we deal with in life. Everything. Because in this way they receive instruction from their Lord. They open their arms to the poor and extend their hands to the needy. Because they know that charity and benevolence.
Yes.
I gotta find where it was here.
Benevolence.
Is a function of the church. What was that?
Benevolence.
When in adversity or crisis, anyone been in adversity or crisis? Oh, yes.
Yeah,
it's some of us are in that right now. You know, we will be if we aren't, we have that. They have no fear for those in the church family. For all of them are clothed with the righteousness of God. And they are committed to one another and consider others first, which goes along with what Reggie was talking about. It's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to be concerned about what's going on in your life, but you need to be open to reach out to others because it's not always about us. In fact, not often should be about us. They design an appearance, the design and appearance of their homes reflect the godly values they profess, and their clothing is modestly appropriate without being extravagant or untasteful. Their Lord is respected in the eyes of the city, where his reputation is known by the rulers of the land. The whole population is influenced by their works. Is that whole, the whole population of, you know, not just in the community, but in our connections with people? Is it influenced by our works? As they offer their normal work and service to everyone. They are clothed with strength and dignity because of what God has done for them. They don't worry about the future because it is secure. We think about the future, but we don't worry about the future. We're prepared, but we're not panicked. They speak with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on their tongues, because they have been taught by their Lord, and they share this wisdom freely, even in your families. Just thinking about that testimony from Mel, you know, in our families, you know, that there's certain people you maybe don't say stuff to, but it's like, I want them, and we probably should. We need to, because we're talking about eternity. We're not talking about tomorrow. We're talking about eternity. They watch closely over the affairs of the church and do not eat the bread of idleness. Their children also are a testimony in the schools and in the community, as they respect, honor, and obey their parents and display godly character. The Lord also is pleased with them, and he says, many churches do noble things, but you surpass them all. Is that what we want to hear?
Yeah.
They want him to say that to us. That, well done, good and faithful servant. Having worldly charm is deceptive, and beautiful buildings are fleeting. But a church who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let them receive the reward they have earned, and let their works bring them praise, even among the unchurched. That's the mission field. It's stated in here.
Yeah.
To reach the world for Christ. To share God with everyone. So that's a church of noble character. Where do you fit in there personally? And where do we fit in there as a corporate body? Something maybe we need to revisit periodically. I don't know how we found this, but Melinda has had a Bible. Do you have a comment here? Hold on there, Lisa, and grab a...
I don't need a mic.
Yes, you do, because it's Zoom.
We can't hear you.
Oh, thank you. Yeah.
Nobody speaks that loud.
They want to hear you.
When you were speaking, I just wanted to say quickly.
I'm sorry, Lon. Okay.
Hello. Hello. No,
I'm
not there.
Try again.
Well,
maybe not everyone's supposed to hear it.
That's
really quick, too, I promise.
I think everyone
is supposed to hear it. I do, too. Thank you. Sorry about that. Hello. Just quickly, that Steve, when you were speaking, what came to mind, you said that I'm not talking about tomorrow, I'm talking about eternity. Eternity could start tomorrow.
Yes.
Right.
Exactly. Perfect. Thank you.
Yes.
Or it could start today. So anyway, Melinda somewhere found this Bible in our books, and I happened to be doing my devotion out in the back porch yesterday, which is nice this time of year, sitting on the back porch, screened in. No bugs, and it's warm, and I'm looking at 1953. It was actually my aunt's Bible. I don't know how we ended up with it, probably through my dad's stuff.
Yeah.
But anyway, 1953, and there was something in there that was, now they had written this down, 1953 now, that's a few years ago.
Yeah.
Someone estimated or calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. And it'd probably be much different now, but this is what they said. Sleeping. Of 70 years, you spend 23 years sleeping. Work, 16 years. By the way, 23 years is 32.9%. Work, 16 years, 22.8%. TV, and I would now slash media, slash all the other stuff, it's 8, but I would probably put that.
That's way up.
It's probably like,
that's probably 30. Three times.
Yeah, 11.4%. Travel, 6 years. Leisure, 6 years. I think probably in our country, leisure is probably 90%, or 90 years out of 70. Sickness, 4. Getting dressed, 2 years out of your life of 70. That's 2.8%. And then I'm not.
Some more than others.
Huh?
Some more than
others.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, it takes me 2 minutes to take somebody else an hour and a half.
Correct.
But anyway, and I'm not sure, like, they didn't explain this, but the last one was religion. And I don't know if they meant time in church or time in prayer or whatever, but it was 0.5%. It's just 0.5 years, a half a year, 0.7% of your time is spent with religion. So I guess the thing we might need to do is look at that and say, should we modify that? We just got done. This was difficult for me because I like certain shows that I watch, and we just got rid of AT&T. TV. Every month they went up and we didn't get any more services, and I don't need 150 channels when I use 5.
Right. Right.
So exactly. We're going a different route, and I've had a hard time with that because I can't just go on to my favorite, Western. Well, we can do it now, but it's like different. So that's been an adjustment, but I can remember when we first got a TV, cable, or not cable, but direct TV. We were watching Discovery Channel, History Channel, some sports, and some news and some weather. It's all good stuff. But we could spend 5 hours doing that. Mm-hmm. And so we've gotten rid of that, and we've had to make an adjustment. So our TV time is going to go way down because we've got other things that are more important. So anyway, that's just kind of a little thing as to how much time do we spend on the important things in life. I mean, you have to survive, you have to work, you have to sleep and all that. So here's a question for you. Will our lives reflect God-honoring priorities and something truly worthwhile? I'll say that again. Will our lives reflect God-honoring priorities and something truly worthwhile? If not, we might want to make some changes. I have some quotes here that kind of struck me. It says, a wise person doesn't just spend time, he invests it. So you don't just spend time, you invest it. Make it meaningful, make it mean something. it's not all about works. I mean, just reading that thing, it's like, we got to work, we got to do this, we got to do that. That's not what it's all about. It's just the natural things that we should be doing. But it says, it's not all about works, but instead about setting an example of who God is and what he wants from us. If he wants you to go split some wood with somebody, or go sit with someone, or go pray with someone, or go, deliver food to people, it's not about the works. It's about setting an example of who God is and what he wants from us.
And obedience.
Huh?
Obedience.
Obedience. There's listening to the will, there's following the will, obeying the will. That's a whole other story.
Obedience to listening when he says not to as well.
Yeah.
Obedience to listening to when he says not to do something.
Absolutely.
As well.
Obedience doesn't mean just doing what he tells you to do, maybe not doing what you want to do that he doesn't want you to do. Do not live to make a living, but to make a life. I always think about teaching and all that. That wasn't my plan, and some of you know, I had another plan of being a forest ranger, and something happened to me in the spiritual realm in Germany, and I ended up going back to school and getting my degree in teaching. And that wasn't, yes, it provided for us, and we have a good retirement plan and all that, but it was a life, it wasn't a living. And then it also says, for the measure, okay, I'm going to start this over again. This is close together. Do not live to make a living, but to make a life. For the measure for succeeding is your service in the strife. All that you can leave behind you when your soul has crossed the bay is the good you've done for others as you journey along life's way. And then I'm gonna finish with this. I have to look, I have some notes that I wrote here. I can't even read that. Charles Stanton, he just died.
Yes.
Some of you may be familiar with him. Very steady man. We went to Myrtle Beach one year, and he was going to be the keynote speaker at that conference that we went to, and he was not well at the time. So we did a Zoom thing. But we've always had his In Touch Ministries devotion. Very good stuff. So they just put out a memorabilia thing about him. And he had this quote, and I really love it. I shared it yesterday. It says that you don't have to preach. You don't have to sing. You don't have to go into the mission field in deepest, darkest Africa to serve God. But you are responsible to listen and to obey him out of love and devotion. You are responsible to live a godly life and serve him until the day you take your last breath or he returns, whichever comes first. So make every moment count until you see him face to face. That, my friend, is life at its best. And from Matthew, 5:16, Diane, when Timmy's thing, be a light. I can't remember the exact scripture, but be that light that we are called to be by the Lord himself. To be a light wherever you go, in this body, out in the street, in the home, wherever you are, you need to be a light. And boast in Jesus Christ. That was one of the words, kind of a statement that kind of struck me in one of the choruses.
Yes.
Boast, you don't boast and, oh, look what I did, and look what I said, and look what I'm doing. You boast in Christ.
Yes. Period.
And Brandon Heath, it's funny, Reggie and I were communicating, and Jerry, I said, can you throw in this song at the end of the message? And Reggie said, yeah, but I've already got one from Brandon Heath. It wasn't the same one, but it still had the same kind of meaning. And like when you get to know someone a little bit, like Brandon, he said he had a story. A story to tell. And he's a regular person like we are. He's just as gifted, he can sing. And he had people in this group who can do that too. But he's a regular person who all of his songs are written for a reason. For an experience he went through, for something that happened to him, something that the Lord showed him. And so the song that I've got, I can't even think of the name of it now.
Lighting. Yeah.
And it's like I shared with how much you remember. Think of the words, and think of the words that we heard in this first song. Think of the testimonies that we had this morning. Think of the worship. Think of the prayer. All these things are in those little minds of ours. And the Lord will sort them out for us so that we can take something and do something with it. Because sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I get overwhelmed. It's too much information. And I always remember in school, right, you have seven periods. Remember this? Six or seven periods. So you get in there, you go to homeroom, and you got a homeroom teacher who's a certain way. The bell rings, you go to the first period, and you got work you're supposed to have done there, and that's a different type of teacher, and you go to the next. Do all day long until the bell rings, and then you're like, there's only so much we can take. Sometimes I think our world and our society gets us, throws so much stuff at us that we can't sort it all out. So just sit back, relax, and just think about the words that he's sharing, because it has something to do with some things that he went through in his life. This is for this whole message and everything that went on today. This is the church, and there's the ecclesia. Did I say that morning?
That's Christ Church. We can be a church, but we need to be Christ Church. There's a whole big difference. You can go through emotions. You can do everything that you're supposed to do on Sunday morning, dress a perfect way, act a perfect way, like the fine family that we all are. And then all this stuff is nice, but it means nothing. Well, you can be the ecclesia, the Christ Church.
Amen.
In your heart,
right,
and in your spirit, and in our midst. And so what you do with it is based on where your heart is. Well, that was a nice message, you know, man. You know, I've heard people say that to me, and that's always nice to hear. That was a nice message. Well, what'd you get out of it? Did you get anything out of it? Is it something you can use?